Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good evening. Glad you can join us for our final night of the Search for Significance Bible study here at East Haven. And I just want to let you know, we are going to pick up next week on Wednesday nights with a brand new study. Hope you can join us for that. Still 6 p.m., still at the same place. Hope you can join us. But tonight, as we wrap up the Search for Significance, we just wanted to look at how does this change take place? I know I mentioned this before in brief, but we just wanted to look at what goes on in our minds and how those thought patterns develop. And then how can we replace those with the truth from the Word of God? And so tonight we're looking at, if you're following along in The Search for Significance, the book by Robert McGee. If you have never gotten that or haven't gotten that, let me recommend that you order that book. There's far more in the book than we have discussed over the last few weeks. But also, we kind of, as we went through the study, we took a lot of things, fleshed them out, maybe went not in a different direction, but maybe furthered a few things in some areas that were not mentioned in the book. So let me encourage you to do that. Those of you who have been going along with the study, you know that I have said multiple times that out of all the books that I've ever read so far as just understanding how theology applies to our day-to-day life, The Search for Significance has been the most formative and has been the most influential in my life. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that, order that book, take some time, read it, just approach it in a very honest way. But tonight we're talking about the trip in, and I want us to look at a couple of verses that are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you read the Bible a lot or read the Bible very much, you may have heard these verses, you may have read these verses. I just want to first put them in the correct context, and then I want to look at how we can take these verses and apply them to our lives so far as the thought process and so far as taking God's truth and applying it in the correct way to our lives. These verses in 2 Corinthians verse 10 or chapter 10 verses 4 and 5 read as follows: "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, first of all, and the most important thing that we need to understand when we look at any verses anywhere in the Bible is context. It's always about context. If you talk about real estate and people say it's always about three things: location, location, location. Well, with Bible study, it is primarily about three things: context, context, context. You have to put it in the correct context. A, it will keep you from getting into trouble and misinterpreting God's word. B, it will allow you to have a more full, rich understanding of what God's word actually says. And so we have to understand the context. So the immediate context of 2 Corinthians is just this: Paul is defending his apostleship as one sent by God to preach the gospel. Now, sometimes we take these two verses and we extract them from their context and we try to make all these different applications. Now, the applications we're making tonight, I want to be very careful because I don't want to do just that. I don't want to take these two verses out of context and then try to apply them in a different way. But I want to approach it in context, first of all, and then show how these verses can apply to us. First of all, Paul is defending his apostleship. God had chosen Paul. God had sent Paul to be the ambassador, to be the spokesperson, and to share the gospel with different groups of people. So he had visited Corinth. He's written multiple letters to the church at Corinth. And some of the people in the church at Corinth were questioning his apostolic authority. They were saying, "You weren't really sent by God. You don't have any authority. We don't have to listen to you. You're not a true follower of Christ. You're a fraud. You're a charlatan." All sorts of things they were saying against Paul. many of those people were saying that in order to further their own selfish agenda, their own self-serving agenda. And Paul is telling them, I am an apostle, and he's saying in the context, if you read the verses before it and the verses after, Paul is talking about defending his apostleship. And he says that I'm going to use the word of God, and I'm going to use the truth of the word of God, and I'm going to use the truth of who God says I am and the role that he has given me to defend my apostleship. I'm not going to fight, as it were, by physical, fleshly means, but I'm going to approach it in a spiritual way. Now, that's the immediate context. So what can we gain from that immediate context? Well, we take Paul's words as well as the other parts of the truth of the Word of God, and we can apply it to our lives and to our thoughts. So we have to be careful as Paul is defending his apostleship, these same principles that we're going to look at hold true whenever we're facing anything that is working against the work of God. Just as these individuals were working against Paul and trying to tear down his apostolic authority that was given to him by God, so too we can use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to approach the things that are combating the work of God in our lives. So all those things that come, the thoughts that come, everything that brings all sorts of opposition, negativity, doubt, fear, anything like that that washes over us, that wants us to be convinced to believe a lie, God's word stands against that. So I want us to, first of all, understand that before we go any further. So the first truth that we find as we look at this passage is that spiritual strongholds arise from false foundations. Spiritual strongholds arise from false foundations. If we go down to this idea, we find this: the lies of the world, the flesh, and Satan can become strongholds. And those lies create a false foundation that a spiritual stronghold is built upon. Back in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What are those strongholds? Those strongholds are the lies from Satan, the lies from the world, the lies from our flesh that we begin to build a worldview upon. So if you start with a faulty foundation, everything is going to lean in a particular direction. And so if we base our truth and what we build everything on, if we say it's true, but it's truly a lie, then everything that we construct upon that foundation will not be in line with the Word of God. And so we find that spiritual strongholds arise from faulty foundations. It is so very easy to start with the wrong idea and begin to build upon it. Let me give you an example here. Let's say that you make an assumption about somebody. And if you start with an assumption about someone, and let's say you don't have any proof, but you just have a feeling, you just think that may be the thing. So then, as time goes on, you begin to reinforce that thought process. You begin to reinforce that idea, that faulty foundation, with different things that you see. In journalism, there's an old saying that you should never fall in love with your own theory, because the moment that you do, you begin to exclude any evidence to the contrary. Whenever you latch on to a theory or you latch on to this foundational idea, and it may not even be true, then you begin to look for patterns that will reinforce the faulty foundation that you already have. And so it's very dangerous to do when we're looking at someone else. It's very dangerous when we do it with ourselves. And that's primarily what we're talking about tonight. If we begin with a faulty understanding, if we begin at the wrong starting point, then we will eventually be led astray. This is what Satan has been doing from the beginning. Just look back to Genesis chapter 3. God has given Adam a very clear mandate. Don't eat from this particular tree. And so Adam evidently communicates this to Eve, and then you find Satan showing up, and Satan begins the process of temptation. And notice the very first words that we have recorded of Satan here on earth. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The very first recorded words that we have of the enemy is, "Did God really say?" He's casting doubt upon the word of God. The very first thing that we hear him say is a doubt that is being planted, a seed of doubt that's being planted about the validity of the word of God. And he still works the same way. I remember one time an individual came to my office a number of years ago for counseling. And we sat down and this individual said, "I want to know what I need to do about this particular situation." And I said, "Well, there are certain situations that I just can't tell you, you do this or you do that. Certain ones, we can go to God's word and we can see clearly, this is what God says." And I said, "Let me show you." So I opened the Bible and I said, "This is what God says about that situation." And I read verses to this individual, read it to him about this is what God says. And he says, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but what I want to know is what do you think I should do?" And I said, "Well, I think you should do what the Bible says." And he says, "I think you're just saying that because you're a pastor. What do you really think?" And I said, "Well, I really know, not just think, but I really know this is what you need to do because this is what the Bible says." And he says, "Well, I already know that. I need a different answer." He is building or had built his whole worldview on this faulty idea that if the Bible says one thing and it's something that I agree with, then I'm okay with that. But if the Bible says something that pushes back on me or presses or that requires me to change, I need a different answer. So Satan, from the very beginning, has been casting doubt on the word of God. And those doubts can grow into a full-blown belief system. And that full-blown belief system that's based upon a faulty understanding of truth can ultimately lead to a stronghold. And those strongholds can be very, very difficult to extract ourselves from and to destroy. And so spiritual strongholds arise from false foundations. One of the most powerful things that I ever did was when I was in college. And I remember just going through God's word, and I remember saying, "God, I am going to choose to believe what you say in your word." And I remember going through and reading God's word and just really studying God's word. And I remember God's word butting up against and pressing against and pushing against certain things that I believed. And I remember having to say, "God, I'm going to choose to believe you in this situation regardless. I'm going to choose to believe your word regardless." And so spiritual strongholds arise from false foundations. The next thing we find is we must meet spiritual strongholds with spiritual power. If we are facing a spiritual stronghold, we have to address it by spiritual power. We can't depend upon something that is fleshly, something of earth, in order to truly deal with a spiritual stronghold. If it is a spiritual stronghold, we have to address it in a spiritual way. If we look back, I think I can go back here. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to this. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So the weapons that we use to tear down all these things that stand off against God or stand against the work of God, the word of God, these things have to be spiritual in nature. They can't be fleshly in nature. So with this in mind, that brings us to this. The Holy Spirit and God's word are the primary tools God uses to destroy all things standing against the knowledge of God. So what are the primary tools? Well, it's the Holy Spirit and God's word. Those two God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, and God's word, his word to us. And so those two working together, that is what brings about the power in order to deal with the spiritual strongholds. If we try to approach a spiritual stronghold with any other tool, it's going to fail. Now, we may get some sort of satisfaction. We may gain some sort of traction or some sort of ground, but it will never be a full victory because we're relying on things that aren't spiritual in nature. If it's a spiritual stronghold, we face it with a spiritual weapon that has spiritual power. And there are no two things with as much power as God himself and God's word as he gives to us. God's word is God's spoken word, and it has all the power of God. And so we have to rely upon the word of God and the Spirit of God working. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews writes, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is that precise. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is like a spiritual scalpel that God uses to do spiritual surgery. And God can get into our lives. He can get into our hearts, our minds, and he can show all of the thoughts and intentions that are going on in our hearts. Every little thing. If you have a wrong thought and it's intertwined with the correct thought, a correct truth from the Word of God, God can go in by his Word and by his Spirit, and he can actually cut away, so to speak, all those things that run contrary to his Word and leave the truth untouched. And God can go in and do that by his Word. This is one reason it is so very important to stay in the Word of God, because it governs the way we think, it governs our emotions, and everything has to flow through that. One of my friends, his name is Carl. Carl said one time, he said, "I think about the Word of God in some ways," he said, "not only is it God's spoken word to us, not only is it God's testimony to us, not only is it God revealing himself to us," he said, "but it is a filter through which I have to see reality." And he said, "if I take the word of God and I take a thought, I take an emotion, I take somebody's statement of truth, I have to take that and I pour it through the word of God. And if it comes out on the other side unchanged, then I know that it lines up with the word of God. But if it does not line up with the word of God, it's going to come up against a truth in the word of God that is going to keep it from filtering through the word of God. And so we have to filter everything through the word of God. And by filtering it through the word of God, I'm not talking about, well, I'm gonna reach and I'm gonna twist this meaning. I'm gonna take this verse out of context. I'm gonna say this word means something that it really doesn't in the original text, and I'm gonna tweak it and I'm gonna twist it and I'm going to compact it down, or I'm going to stretch it out and I'm going to make it fit the idea that I have. That is not how we use the Word of God. The Word of God is not used to just conveniently find proof texts to back up our own faulty assumptions. That's not what the Word of God's about. The Word of God, we have to allow God's Word to work in our hearts, to work in our minds, and keep us on track. And since it's a spiritual stronghold we're facing, we have to address them by spiritual power and by spiritual tools. The last thing I want to look at, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 10, let's just read this again. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So, again, we recognize we have divine power. That divine power is not spiritual. That divine power is not fleshly, but spiritual. And it destroys strongholds. And then we get to verse 5. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And then we have this last phrase, "and take every thought captive to obey Christ." we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul, in the original context, is talking about the thoughts that are coming against him, the thoughts that people are thinking against his apostleship, against the authority that God has given him, against the mandate God has given him by sending him to preach the gospel. And Paul is saying, I'm going to use spiritual ammunition to address these spiritual attacks. But then he says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, lining every thought up with Christ. Which brings us to this point. We must take our thoughts captive, or they will hold us captive. There's going to be somebody taking somebody or something captive. Either we take our thoughts captive to obey Christ, or our thoughts will definitely take us captive. Because here's the truth. Let me back up one more. We must take our thoughts captive, or they will hold us captive. Here's what I wanted. I'm sorry. Matthew 15, verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Where do these things come from? Out of the heart. They come from the heart. Jesus is saying they don't come from outside. These things come from inside. A lot of people sometimes will say, well, the reason I did is because the devil made me do it. Well, no, he didn't. It came from the inside. There was something going on inside each one of our hearts. We have sin within our hearts, and that sin creates in us this desire to sin more. And so we start out faulty, and then this just develops with those opportunities. So we have to be careful and take those thoughts captive, and our thoughts must be in line with God's truth. You find in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Some translations say, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow, or rather issue, the springs of life. The very essence of who we are comes from the heart level. And so we are to keep our heart. That word keep there is a word that means to build a fortress. Just as we have spiritual strongholds that are built on faulty foundations, we should build a stronghold, a spiritual stronghold, an appropriate spiritual stronghold to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts. In fact, back in medieval days, the prison, the deepest dungeon in a castle was referred to as a castle keep. That's what it was referred to as. And in very much the same way, this word points back toward that idea to guard your heart, to build a fortress around your heart. That doesn't mean we're closed off to people. It means that we protect our hearts because we understand that our heart is the center of all things. And from our heart come all manner of the issues of life. So what does it mean to take our thoughts captive? Well, to take every thought captive to obey Christ involves two things. One is there's an issue of control, that we are to exercise control over our thoughts. Our thoughts shouldn't be running away wild. We should use the Word of God to guard our thoughts, to guard our hearts. But not only that, there's the issue of loyalty. Notice he says, take every thought captive. He doesn't stop there. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is a change of loyalty. It's almost as though a general goes out to battle and some of the soldiers, or maybe the general himself, captures one of the enemy. And then he takes that enemy back to his home country, and then takes that enemy and has that enemy to change his loyalty to now serve the commander of that army. That's sort of what happens with our thoughts. That we approach our thoughts, they are taken captive by the Word of God, and then their very loyalty is changed. Their very genetic structure is changed. Their very allegiance is changed. They become a thought that now serves us when it's lined up correctly with the Word of God. Now, some of those thoughts need to be changed 110%. Some of those thoughts, we need to allow the Word of God to cut away the things that aren't of God. And we need to allow the Word of God to allow the things that truly are based upon His truth to grow and to prosper in our hearts. Why is this so important? Because it is through this process that we are transformed. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This first phrase, do not be conformed, it's actually a command, and it's very strong. Literally, Paul says, stop being conformed to the world. It's not just, do not be conformed. He's saying, stop being conformed to the world. I remember when I was a kid, and this is back in the days before VeggieTales. Now, that reference is going to make sense in a moment for some of you. I remember my grandmother had a catalog where you could order all these things for the household. And I don't even know if these catalogs are still in existence. One of them was called Lillian Vernon. I don't know if any of you remember Lillian Vernon. But I remember they had all sorts of just random odds and ends that were supposed to help you in your life. Like there's the little strip of plastic that was made. You could cut it to size that would fit on your countertop between the stove and the counter to keep things from falling down between there. Or there was this big plastic collar that you would strap on so that you could give someone a haircut and all the hair would fall into the collar. And it was just all sorts of just strange things that were supposed to make your life easy. But actually, once you got them, you realized you just complicated your life unnecessarily. But I remember they were referred to as vegetable molds. And one of them was for a cucumber. And you could take this mold. It was a heavy-duty plastic mold. And if you had a garden where you were raising cucumbers, you could take a cucumber and you could stick it into this mold and you could crank down these little fasteners because the pressure was really great inside this mold. And you would allow the cucumber to grow into this mold and fill it out. And I remember there was a face in this mold. So as the cucumber would grow, it would develop eyes and a nose and a mouth, sort of like Larry the Cucumber from VeggieTales. But then you would have this cucumber after it reached adulthood, so to speak, or a full-grown cucumber. You would pop the mold off, and you would have this cucumber that had a face on it. I'm just going to tell you, that's unnatural. Vegetables with facial features, that's strange. Nobody wants to eat a salad that's looking back at them. And so I remember looking at this and thinking, that is positively weird. But that's exactly what the world does when we are conformed to the world. We are inside the mold of the world. We may not realize at the time what is ahead of us. And then as time goes on, and as we grow and as we stay inside the world's structure, the world's way of thinking, a fleshly way of handling our heart, then eventually we begin to grow to resemble that mold that is exerting that pressure on us. And then we come out looking just like the world, but being an unnatural representation of who God says that we are. And so don't be a cucumber with a face. That's essentially what I'm saying. So no, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind is renewed as you get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God, depend upon the truth of the Word of God, and He transforms us into His likeness, and we are no longer being conformed, pressed in the mold of the world. Which brings us to this last verse I want us to look at, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. meditate on these things. Set your mind on these things. That's a very valuable checklist. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? And if it comes out on the other side, that means it's going to line up with the Word of God. And if it comes out on the other side, those are the things we meditate on. Those are the things we contemplate. Those are the things we mull over in our mind. Those are the things that we base our understanding of truth upon. That is the unchanging truth of the Word of God. And these are the things that we are to practice. But that comes with time. We don't do this naturally. Left to our own devices, we run to things that aren't of God. We take the things of God and we twist them and turn them and try to make them fit our own preconceived assumptions and our own faulty foundations. God says we depend upon His Word, and anything that is rooted in the Word of God, those are the things that we think about. And if we're thinking on the Word of God, after time, back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God transforms us, He renews us, we are made different because our thinking is lined up with the Word of God. And so that is the trip in on the search for significance, and that wraps up our study of the search for significance. I just want to mention a couple of things before we pray, before we go. First of all, Easter Sunday is this Sunday. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But because of social distancing and the mandates that have come down, we recognize that it's just not safe, nor is it right for us to all get together at Easter. And so we, like many churches, are having online service, just like we've been doing for the past few Sundays. We're having online-only service this Easter. It's going to be a live stream at 10:30. We got some special surprises for you. Hope you can join us then. And let me encourage you, invite someone. Invite someone to tune in on Easter. Send them a text. Check out our website, send them a link, send them a link to our Facebook page, and let them know that we would love for them to join us for Easter. Just because we can't invite them to come into the room with us, we want to invite them to invite us to come into their room with them and celebrate Easter together. We're still gathering together, we're just doing that virtually. And so I hope that you'll join us then. I also hope that you'll join us this Friday for our Good Friday service at 6 p.m. And so we're going to have a time where we just gather together and we think about and talk about and sing about the glory of the cross of Christ. So I hope you'll join us this Friday at 6 p.m. and then Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for our Easter service. And in either of those services, you can watch at later times. You can pick them up later in the day if you would like to. We have lots of people who do that. But be sure that you invite somebody. Be sure that if you'd like, send someone those links. Either invite them to come, invite them to be a part on Easter and on Good Friday if they don't have a place where they're worshiping right now. And also send it to them afterwards. Let them just enjoy the way that we're gathered together and that we're worshiping God. So I hope you'll do that. Hope you'll invite some people to join us Good Friday and Easter as well. So I'm going to pray for us, and hope you have a good evening. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, and God, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for the way that you transform us by your word. We give you thanks that we are not left to our own devices and our own understanding to be transformed. We can't transform ourselves. There's just no way. But Father, we know that through your word and through your spirit, you do just that. And God, I pray for anybody who may be watching or listening that has never made a decision to follow you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would say yes to you, that they would see by the power of your conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit, that they would see that they are in need of a Savior, and they can see that they've built their lives on a false foundation. And Father, I pray that they would turn to Christ, and I pray that they would receive the sacrifice, the offering that He is just extending his great gift of salvation that he accomplished by dying on a cross for our sins and then rising again on the third day. And he took our place on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And if we trust in him and ask for forgiveness and fully surrender to him, he will save us and we will have an eternal home in heaven. And not only that, you begin in that moment to work in us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ, changing our thoughts, changing our heart set, changing our mindset by your word and by your spirit so that we may be transformed into the image of Christ. And I pray just that for those who are watching who have never made that decision to follow you. And Father, I pray for those who already are followers of Christ. I pray that you would use your word in their lives. I pray that you would transform us and make us even more like Christ as we depend upon your truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us into all knowledge, lead us into all wisdom, and lead us deeper into your truth, because we recognize that all truth and all wisdom and all true knowledge ultimately come from you alone. And we ask that you would do just that in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.